Now, depending upon your perspective, that might have been a difficult story to hear, as is so often the case with these stories that fall outside of our modern worldview. Some of us aren't sure what to make of the demon possession stories from the Gospels. Others may not find this kind of experience unfamiliar or strange, and you might be drawn to this experience or this interchange between Jesus and the evil spirits. Speaking personally, when I read this text, my mind just immediately jumps to Linda Blair and The Exorcist. And then I trail off on that, or I think about when my mom used to say to me when I was little, "What on earth has possessed you?" But someday, other than an annual meeting day, I'd love to preach on this topic of the language that the Bible uses for evil. Or better yet, let's get a cup of coffee and talk about it, because I think it really is an interesting subject. But for a moment, just for a few moments, let's suspend our first impressions of this story and think about these evil spirits and Jesus' authority over them in a larger sense. And we can get there by way of a question. What are some of those spirits that torment us? Those inner demons that may be invisible or that we try to keep invisible, but that they are very powerful nonetheless. What are those spirits? And I'm not thinking of just those negative thoughts and impulses that we who live with some codified mental health issue face. I'm thinking of those voices that can wear us down, those voices that can make us feel small, those evil spirits that haunt all of us at one point or another if we're honest about our struggles. You might know what I'm talking about. You might know these voices. You might hear them on a regular basis. You know, you're not good enough. Nobody cares. Or life isn't worth it. Or what's the point of even trying anymore? And those evil spirits, whatever they say, they just chatter on and on and on, and they're hard to challenge, and they're even harder to expel, to get out of our minds, you know? And then comes Jesus. He speaks with authority, they said. He, not like the legal experts with all their, you know, little mealy mouth objections, but with authority. And he not only challenges those spirits, but he commands them and calls them out for what they are and casts them out. But this story, I found interesting, this cycle within the lectionary, that the story doesn't stop with Jesus doing this little exorcism. But in each of these episodes in the Gospels, if you notice it, that whenever Jesus casts out an evil spirit, he always does so in a way that takes the afflicted person and restores them to community. What I mean is he expels these demons in full view of other people. It's never a private conversation that Jesus has with someone. He always does it. Like in this episode today where they are in the middle of the synagogue in a very public house of worship, and Jesus cast the demon out. Because the people who were possessed, whatever that meant, it entailed them being outsiders, really pariahs in that day and time. And when people were isolated in this affliction, tormented by these inner demons, as we all are, Jesus heals them by commanding the spirits out and by linking these people back with the communities from which they were estranged. And that's what community does, if you think about it, particularly Christian community. It casts out our demons. To tell you what I mean, back in the summer of 2016, I was in Seattle at Seattle University, and one of our professors took a cohort of us to this place called Recovery Cafe. Recovery Cafe is this extraordinary organization. I mean, it's like heaven come to earth. They offer meals every day. They have 12-step groups. They've got social services referral, things like that. But more so, it's a safe harbor for people all in downtown Seattle, for people who are struggling with abuse, with their pasts, with addiction, with mental health. And it is run by this woman named Killian No, who is one of the most gently charismatic people I've ever met. She's the kind of person who, when she looks at you and she hugs everybody. She's one of those kind of folks. That when she hugs you, you feel like you're melting into the arms of God. And among the incredibly heartwarming stories that she tells about her community, one of them stands out to me. And a woman, we'll call her Sheila, fled an abusive family, and she grew up on the streets. And Sheila used to hear voices in her head. Nasty, cruel voices. And she would hear them say these terrible, degrading things about herself, and then she would hear them try to convince her to do terrible things to other people. And Sheila wandered into Recovery Cafe one day, and she found a group of people who didn't judge her, but they got to know her. And they got to know her so well, and they were so supportive that they could tell the minute that her eye used to twitch and their facial expression started to contort that she was starting to hear these voices. And what they would do when Sheila started to get agitated was they would kind of gently surround her, almost like a group hug was coming in, and they would tell her, "Sheila, we love you. Sheila, you're going to be okay. Sheila, you are so beautiful. Sheila, you are talented." They would speak this to her over and over again. And medication wouldn't help, but being known and being loved would. And the last time I heard it, the voices in Sheila's head stopped. You could even say that they were cast out. So I invite you to think about our life together in the church through that lens. That the Christian community is a place where demons are cast out. When the voices in society say, "You don't have a place anywhere. You have a place at St. Mark's." When life tramples all over you, which it will, with illness or grief or hard times, and some voice whispers to you, "This isn't going to get any better. You're stuck." And then you find comfort in a call, in a card, in a visit. Or when you've been feeling lonely or, I don't know, lousy all week, and you come here to St. Mark's and you remember that you are part of an extended family. Or as someone said to me last week, family by choice. Or when you're tempted to give in to despair about the state of this world that sounds like it's going to hell in a handbasket, you come back here the very next Sunday and you remember that there's a group of people that you are a part of that want to see the world fairer and more just. When all of this happens, those evil spirits flee in Jesus' name. Now, as Irv said, I work here. And so I'll be the first to admit to anyone that church is not a perfect place. And you know, I've often thought that the church is the only institution that fails from the start. Really. Because we're never going to meet our own standard that we set for ourselves, let alone God's. But that doesn't stop us from trying, does it? Does it? I mean, it's true, if we're honest about this, that it is true that we do not always care for one another like we could or should. We sometimes forget to think theologically about this. We sometimes forget that the person sitting on either side of us isn't just a fellow human being, but a sibling in Christ. And sometimes we neglect the ministry of Christ by casting out these demons. We neglect to speak our belovedness to each other. We say it to the kids, "God loves you." But we forget to say that to one another who are adults. We rather, sometimes in our worst moments, we amplify the voices of those evil spirits. And the pain of that is very real. I know some of you have come to this community from other communities that have done you harm. But we still try to do better. We still try to be better. We still try to be the church. And to that end, last Saturday, our session gathered with our Presbytery pastor, Brad Monroe, for a day-long retreat. And after this kind of long process of prayer and conversation, we came to the conclusion that what we need to do at St. Mark's in the next year is prioritize the strengthening of community. Not at the expense of other priorities, of course, but as a top priority for the coming year, to build tighter bonds among our congregation. And there's a verse from Ephesians that comes to mind when I think about this. It speaks about God equipping the saints for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity as we mature to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And so it is that our leaders believe that we, all of us together, are being called into the season of building up the body of Christ in this place, of nurturing and strengthening these bonds with one another. And because this happened last Saturday, we don't know what that looks like yet. But I have a hunch that it will entail tending to how we interact with one another across the generations, across neighborhoods, across other lines of difference, across social circles. I think it'll mean fostering activities that bring us together, not just, get this, Presbyterians, not just to learn something, or do something, accomplish something, but so we can simply be the church together. Because the thing is, a strong sense of community, that is how Jesus casts out those spirits. That's how the living Christ, whose spirit is among us, casts out those demons. When people are seen, when people are heard, when people are valued, when people are listened to, in a word, when people are loved, that's when those spirits that speak self-doubt, that speak isolation, those spirits that speak hopelessness are cast out. And one of, I think, the ironies of postmodern life is that as increasingly connected as we all are electronically, we seem more lonely than ever, really. Did you hear in the news this week, the United Kingdom, our friends across the pond, now have a minister for loneliness? I am not kidding. The problem of loneliness has reached such epidemic proportions in the UK that there is now a cabinet post to do something about loneliness. But I don't know about you, I'm not optimistic about government's ability to solve an existential problem. I got news for you. It's the calling of the church to do something about loneliness. And given the condition of our country and how terrible shape it seems and how the anxiety and the chaos of it all, how difficult life can be for us in the personal realm, we are in need of fortification, are we not? So let's do this. Let's do some thinking and brainstorming in the next year. Let's do some creative thinking about how we can be church together. How can we reach out by actually reaching inwardly to the person sitting across the aisle? Or how can we create spaces for people to take an active interest in our lives, whatever age you are, take an active interest in our lives beyond just the, hey, how you doing on Sunday morning? I'm fine. No, you're not. In the words of Emily Green Balch, a Quaker, we have a long, long way to go. So let us hasten along the road, the roads of human tenderness and generosity and groping. May we find one another's hands in the dark. May it be so. And speaking of these ministries of hand-holding and care and compassion. Invite Kathy Lurvy. Where are you, Kathy? Kathy.